What is it that makes a single rose, or what about a single rose makes a woman smile? What is it about a tiny field mouse that makes people scream? What is it about a newborn baby that can completely turn your world upside down? Yeah, sometimes these little things in life are really what defines us. Maybe for a day, maybe for a moment, maybe for a lifetime. But these little things are so impactful to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we're told that all Scripture is profitable for us. It's inspired, but it helps us to be the complete, perfect Christian that we are expected to be. It doesn't say that some Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, but all Scripture. That means all the big words, and sometimes the little ones included in that as well. Sometimes these little words gives us clarity. They define what the verse is talking about. They clear that up for us. And so we're going to look at some little words this morning, or one little word in particular. The little word lest is one that is used in 256 different verses in the Bible. Lest is found that many times. I was really surprised. Yeah, I went back. I prematurely pushed the button. But it's one of those words that you wouldn't think it would occur that many times. The 256 different verses contain that. Just what Thomas read there had three or four of them just in that little passage right there. And we'll get to those here in a minute. But it happens from the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the very end. In Genesis chapter 3, as God is giving instructions for Adam and Eve in the garden, He tells them, verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." As you look down at the end of the Bible, then Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." And so we see the warning that is coming from this word that is used so many times throughout the Bible. I want to look at this word, but not throughout the entire Bible. I want us to be in the book of Hebrews this morning. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bible, so there, I want to see how the Hebrew writer uses this tiny little word, lest, to guide its readers, to protect its readers. When you look at the Greek word for lest, it is this word. It looks like me, but it's actually pronounced may. And the definition of that word, as I get to the right slide eventually, is this: with the intention of preventing something undesirable, to avoid the risk of, not, lest, implying a negative answer, God forbid, never, none, nothing, or not at any time. I want to take a couple, just look at the first couple examples we're going to be looking at this morning. In Hebrews chapter 2, if we apply and plug in this definition into what he's saying here, this is what it says. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest," or so that we will not at any time drift away. And so you see what that really means whenever you apply the definition. In chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone," or so that no one ever, "will fall according to the same example of disobedience." I had to smile during the song before the Lord's Supper. I didn't tell Paul what this lesson was about. But we sing a song that talks about the lest. Why does it say lest? Again, this song we sing, "Lead Me to Calvary." We're saying that we never, not at any time, want to forget what Christ has done for us. "Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary." And that's exactly what we're saying here. Don't let me forget this. This is a warning for me. This is a caution for me, that I don't fall into this. I don't forget what's happening, because if I forget about Christ and what He did for me, I'm not going to live the way that He wanted me to live. I can't take advantage of the blessings that He has offered to me. Again, like I said a second ago, this word lest is usually offered up as a warning. It tells us of the consequences in many cases of what's going to happen if we neglect our responsibility as Christians. And so with that in mind, let's quickly, as quickly as we can, go through all of these examples of lest in the book of Hebrews and see what he's trying to help us remember, what he's trying to help them remember, but also see what he tells us we can do so that we can prevent falling into these traps, these problems, and these consequences. The first time that we see this use of lest in the book of Hebrews is there in chapter 2 and verse 1, like we just read a while ago. And that warning that he gives there is lest we drift away. I find it interesting that the first use of lest that he uses is one to warn us about the drifting away. But when you consider the meaning and the purpose of the book of Hebrews, isn't that exactly what he's trying to keep them from doing? Remember Christ. His way is better. Don't go back into your old ways. Don't drift back, brethren. And we're going to see that same theme going through here for most of the book. But he doesn't want them to go back into what they were doing. And so he says, lest you drift away, this is what you need to be doing. We'll talk about that at the end of the lesson. When I think about drifting away, I think about a boat. We all understand that a boat, you keep it in line and you keep it going where you want to go. But when you look away for a minute, same thing with driving. You look away for a minute, you start going off course, and if you don't correct the direction you're going, you're going to crash. You're going to be lost. And so that's exactly what he's trying to get them to do. Stay on target. Keep your focus where it needs to be so that you don't drift off, so that you don't end up somewhere that you didn't intend to go to in the first place. Drifting and falling away should be something that all Christians should be concerned about. I hope that we're all concerned about that because it's something that we all can do, and sometimes without even realizing that we got there. There's several passages like I've got listed up here. We've got several bonus scriptures this morning that we're not going to turn to, but they're up there for you to write that down if you'd like to jot it down. But in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 9, it reminds us, don't grow weary in well-doing. That's one way that we can start to drift, is we get so weary that we stop focusing, we stop pushing forward, and we just kind of fall back because we just can't handle it anymore. You look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, he reminds them, you've left your first love. This is where you were, but you've gone off into something else. You're starting to drift away. And he's correcting them and instructing them so that they don't completely go off. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, it talks about that soil. But there's that certain soil, that thorny soil, that's going to choke out the word. It's there, but something's going to take it away. And so these are all warnings that he gives, lest we drift away. The next lest that we see is in chapter 3 and verse 12. And the warning that he gives there is, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's hard for me to understand how someone who was once a strong, faithful Christian can go to someone who is an unbeliever. That's a big step there. And it's hard for me to say, well, you've seen this. You've known what it's about. You know what the blessings are. You know about grace and forgiveness, and you've just turned your back on it. How does that happen? It's hard for me to understand how that can happen to someone, but unfortunately, we've probably, everyone here, seen that happen at some point or another. Someone either just up and leaves the church, or they hear a scripture and they say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. And so therefore, they go somewhere else to try to find something that agrees with them, instead of changing themselves to agree with the scriptures. And so they fall away, they drift away in that way. They have an evil heart of unbelief that has been brought into them. But the thing we've got to remember is this can be us as well. We can have this same heart develop in us just as it can develop in other people. And usually that happens whenever we put ourselves into the world too much. We have the world surrounding us and people of the world surrounding us, and so many times we will fall into that same thing. And that's the same attitude that that Israel had. We can read it throughout the Bible. If you look at the context here, it talks about their rebellion, their unbelief that they had there while they were in the wilderness. If you look at verse 19, it says, so we see that they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. What had these people seen? What had they experienced? But they still had unbelief. And we understand that's why they had to wander in the wilderness for so long. Because even though they had seen, even though they had experienced, they still had doubt. They didn't believe like they should have, and so they had to suffer for that. That same unbelief can happen to us, like I said, when we get too involved in worldly things. This is a warning that we see from several of the authors throughout the Bible. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 33, he warns us and says, "Don't be deceived, because evil company corrupts good morals." So depending on how your version reads that, same thing. Be careful. Don't deceive yourself. Don't fool yourself, because you may follow that same thing. You may develop that unbelief in yourself. James warns about it also in James chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's something we do to ourselves, because that's where our heart is. That's where our desire is. We can change to a heart of unbelief. And so that's what he is wondering or warning us about. All of these things are warnings for him, but we've got to realize that the world can influence us and separate us from God. The next one we see is in chapter 3 as well, but in verse 13, this lest that he has here warns us that lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And again, this is another example of gradual damage to the faith of a Christian. Something that just breaks us down one piece at a time, and slowly we fall away. Again, sin is not something that presents itself as evil and disgusting to us. We wouldn't give in to it so much if that was the case. But just as Satan transforms himself and his ministers into angels of light and ministers of light and so forth, all those things, that's the reason he does that, so that we can't see who he is. We're getting close to Halloween time and people put on their costumes and you don't know who's there. That's what Satan's trying to do, but he's not putting on an ugly mask. He's putting on a pretty mask, making it look good, making it sound good. And so as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Paul warns against that. He says, "Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." He's good at his job. He's outstanding at his job. He's employee of the month for generations. So we have to be aware of that. And that's the warning that we have here in Hebrews. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he tells us that we're drawn away and enticed by our own desires. And we see that in the next verse. It says that those desires, that's what brings forth sin. That's what gives birth to sin. So we've got to watch out for those things as well. Every sin that we could commit looks good, sounds good, feels good. And that's why we sometimes are tempted by it. And unfortunately sometimes fall into it, give into it. Because that's what it looks like to us. Because we forget the reality of what it is, how ugly it is, and how costly it is for us eternally. And so we need to be on the alert for the deceitfulness of sin in our own lives. The next lesson that we find is over in chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1, here he gives the warning, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And what he's talking about here in the context of that is he doesn't want them to fall short of that eternal rest that Christians have to look forward to. He says there's one thing you need to make sure you do, and that's not to miss the boat. You know, as it's been said before, if you missed heaven, you've missed it all. And that's really the point of this whole book. Not just Hebrews, but of the whole Bible. You've got to look forward to something better than what this world has to offer you. And so he's warning them about that. But one of the things that I see in this, as he's talking about warning them about coming short, it tells me that it's possible. That we could be pursuing the truth. We could be pursuing heaven and still miss it. We can still fall short of our inheritance there. And that's what Paul, as he's talking to himself, we read this last week, with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 27, he wanted to be in heaven. He did not want to miss anything at all. And so in verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." No, I don't want to miss it for myself, but I also don't want to miss out on an opportunity to share this good message with you, to help you get there as well, and so that you can have that same eternity that is unimaginable in heaven with God. But it's possible that we miss it. So lest you come short of it, I need to warn you about these things. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, it encourages us not to let anyone cheat us of our reward. as you look through there, he warns them in conjunction with this. He says, don't be vainly puffed up about these things, but also he says in verse 19, you need to hold fast to Christ. Don't have the wrong attitude. Hold on to what is good. And that's going to help you not to fall short of getting to heaven. You know, we can fall short in eternity, and so he's warning us about that. In verse 11 of that same chapter, chapter 4, verse 11, the other warning he gives is this one, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Again, this one is still dealing with that same topic, warning them not to miss heaven, not to miss their eternal rest there in heaven. But the word that he has here is that third word up there, lest anyone fall. What do you have to do in order to fall? Well, first off, you have to be standing. And so it kind of establishes who we're talking to here. Those who are faithful, those who are standing, but he's saying, lest you fall from that. There's many today that says you can't fall. You can't fall from grace, but as we look at several passages here, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 is one of those. It says, yes, we can fall away, and that's again goes right along with what the warning of the Hebrew writer says here. There in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, you have become estranged from Christ. How do you become estranged from something? Because you already had a relationship with him in the first place. He says, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. In Hebrews chapter 6, back in our study area this morning, in verse 4, he says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Again, this is a warning that he's giving here again. This is, you're in dire situation here if you don't do what you're supposed to do. If you fall away, if you choose to do that to yourself, this is what you're going to have to suffer. And so that's, again, following that same warning that he has given there in chapter 4 and verse 11. The remaining lests that we see here, we kind of have a gap between chapter 4 and then chapter 12. We pick up all the rest of them for the rest of the book. In chapter 12 and verse 3, we see another warning, and that is lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And again, as we talked about, the first part of the book is reminding them, don't fall away, don't drift away, don't forget the promises you have through Christ. His way is better than anything else you could go to. And now he's ending them with, don't be discouraged. Don't be overcome with these things and be weary, because you've got something that's almost there. You've almost made it. Keep going. And then you can have that reward. And so that's what he's trying to encourage them with here. Anyone who has been a Christian for any amount of time knows how discouraging, how weary we can get when we do good. Because you see others that don't seem to be trying. That you may feel like you're doing all the work and no one else is helping along with that. And one, we've got to get over that mentally, because there's a lot of things going on that we don't know about that other people may be doing. But we get discouraged from time to time. Maybe we get discouraged with ourselves because we knew what we were supposed to do and we fell short. Sometimes we just feel like, you know, I'm just going to give up. I'm tired. I can't do it anymore. I'm going to let everyone else do the work and I'm going to sit back, take my ease. But those in the Bible that I read about that didn't turn out too well for them. But that's what we do. We get discouraged sometimes. And so he's warning them, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. There's something that you can do. We'll get to all that in a second. We'll apply these things and look at the preventative measures that he gives to us. But that's a warning. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, which we read a while ago, don't grow weary in doing good. Other passages, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, virtually says the same thing. There's things we can do. There's warnings against that because it's a reality and it can happen to us. As you look at verse 15, again still in chapter 12, another warning is lest any of you fall short of the grace of God. This sounds a whole lot like what we talked about in chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, it's the same thing. We think of passages like Revelation 2:10, reminding us to be faithful until death. Don't give up in the middle of the race. You continue pushing all the way to the end. And so he's encouraging them. Again, we will never be able to earn our crown of life. We've never earned grace and the forgiveness of sins. That's been offered to us. But we can for sure fall short of it. We can take that that away from ourselves very quickly by not doing what we need to do. That's our choice, and we can do that to ourselves. Also in chapter 15, we see another less. And that warning is, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And we've talked about this root of bitterness, this little tiny thing that grows into a huge tree if not handled properly. I'm sure we've all known a strong Christian, a godly Christian, who let a little bit of bitterness that wasn't taken care of the right way destroy them and possibly even the church. They didn't handle it the way that they should have. They let that root grow, and it became an overwhelming tree that they couldn't handle anymore. And then they ended up leaving the church because of it. Again, this bitterness is one of those attitudes, as you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, one of those attitudes that as Christians we are to put away. It's not something that should be listed among our characteristics, our qualities. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Again, that's not a list of characteristics that any of us should have tagged to our name. But as he continues there in verse 32, you see another thing. This is what you're supposed to add. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." These are two of those verses. You're either doing one or the other. You can't have bitterness growing inside of you while you have forgiveness and love, as he says there in verse 32. If you've got love and forgiveness, bitterness is gone. But if you've got bitterness, love and forgiveness aren't there. So we've got to look at that. We've got to understand we're either going to be in or we're going to be out. You can't say, "Well, I've only got a little bit of bitterness." Well, he said, don't have a root of bitterness. That's the warning there, because it will grow. So we've got to be careful about that as well. Bitterness is just something that has not been taken care of the way that God wants us to do. And then the last lest that we see is in verse 16. And the warning that he gives there is, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. We understand fornication. Any kind of sexual immorality, things like that. We understand that part. But what about profane? He says, don't be profane. I'm warning you, don't be profane like we saw in Esau. What does that mean? By definition, it means to be unholy or defiled. And what it does is it describes the conduct, the words of someone who does not show reverence to God or to His Word. And so you've become that kind of person because you've not shown the right respect towards God that we should. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, just a couple pages before that. And I want us to see how it's described here. The one who is willing to sin and continue to stay in that sin themselves. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. He says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy of the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And so he tells us this profane person needs to fear God's wrath. They need to fear what's going to happen because of their ungodly attitude, their willing ungodly attitude. And so we've got to make sure that we don't have this attitude of a fornicator or a profane person inside of ourselves. We can look at ourselves, "Well, sure, I'm not committing adultery or fornication or anything like that. I'm good." But that's not the end of it. You also have to look at how you approach other things in here. And so we see all these examples are warnings to us. He wants them to do better. He wants them not to fall away. And so that's how you prevent someone. You let them know, "Hey, this is what's going to happen." But he doesn't just stop there and say, "This is what you're going to do." He says, "This is how you can overcome these things, so you don't have to go through these punishments and these negative effects." Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10. If we are faithful, or in order to be faithful, maybe I should say, we've got certain things that we are required to do, that we need to do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We can secure our salvation, but we've got to be careful about that. We've got to be careful about saying, "Yes, I'm going to heaven." We need to have confidence, and I'm not saying that. But we need to make sure that we are careful with that same attitude. I have known of a certain person who was, I would even say, arrogant, not even confident, "I'm going to heaven." But the fruit that was seen was not such. Again, we can look at fruit and we can see, are you living the way God wants? And this person was just, "Yes, I am." But I could find instances in the Bible was like, "No, you're not. Very clearly, you're not." And so we can build in ourselves a false sense of security and confidence and say, "Yes, I'm going," but our words don't mean that that's who we are. We're not the judge, and I'm not trying to say that, but we can look at fruit and see that. So be careful so that we don't develop in ourselves, because of our pride, a false sense of security in there. So as we look at these verses real quick that we already looked at, chapter 2 and verse 1, he tells us what we can do so that we don't fall into these traps. Very quickly, he says, if you don't want to drift away, you need to give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. If we're going to keep from drifting away, we've got to not only know God's Word, but we've got to apply this. And we've had some sermons about this recently. Knowing God's Word, studying God's Word. We need to know our Bible so that we can be ready to give a defense, so that we can stand up for the truth and know why we do the things that we do. Again, not just so we know what we're supposed to do, but to, again, that application is so important. I love what Jesus says here to his disciples in Luke chapter 9. Oops, sorry, I didn't have that part in there. Luke chapter 9, verse 44, he says, "Let these words sink down into your ears." I love that. We have that phrase, you know, we say, well, it went in one ear and out the others. He said, don't do that. Let it sink in. What I'm saying to you, listen to it. You know, and Jesus, he was good about saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen up, people. Let it sink in here, because what I've got to tell you is so important. And that's really what he's saying here. If you want to keep from drifting away, listen up. These are all these lessons, and I'm telling you them for a reason. And so you need to listen to these things. We talked about the boat and the drifting earlier. A boat has instruments on there, instrument panel that tells you how to keep where you're supposed to go. And there's a whole lesson about attitude. You look about that in aviation. I'm aiming this way, but because of the airstream or in a boat, the current is pulling me this way. So I have to go at an angle, and that's going to get me where I'm supposed to go. That's the attitude. And sometimes we need to adjust our attitude so that we can get what we're supposed to do. A boat has an instrument panel. We have the same thing, and it's called the Bible. But we've got to know how to use our instrument panel. We've got to be willing to actually use it. And that's going to help us in doing it. So if we want to keep from drifting away, we need to know that word. 1 Timothy rather, in chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, take heed, that's getting hold of it, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, and for doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Don't want to drift away? Learn the word, apply the word. As you look at our next one, he gives another bit of good advice there. And that is, if we want to prevent having an evil heart of unbelief, he says, you need to beware, brethren. We all know what that word beware means. It means watch out. Something that is dangerous ahead. And so you need to be looking out for these things. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The key to winning in any situation is to know your opponent. We understand that in sports. Know your opponent. We know that in wars. Know your opponent. We know that in politics. Know your opponent. But also we need to apply that in religion. We need to know our opponent, and that is Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, he's talking there about the devil. And I told you to turn there. You really need to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. But here in this same passage I told you to turn to, he's talking about the devil. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's waiting for that moment when we're not looking around us, when we're not being aware of what's around us. And that's when he's going to pop out. He's going to grab a hold of us and he's going to try to kill us. And so here in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 14, this is where Paul is telling them what they need to do to avoid that. He says, "Wake up! Therefore, awake, you who sleep," in verse 14. "Arise from the dead, and God, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." I like that phrase, walk circumspectly. It's the same word as the word, a root word is circumference or a circle. Around. Look around you. Don't just walk in without checking things out. Look and see what's around you. What temptation are you about to put yourself into? Don't do that. And so if you don't want to have an evil heart of unbelief, if you don't want to have this happen to you, look around. Make sure that you are putting yourselves in the best place so that you can be successful. Again, there's more. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. All these talk and warn and tell us the same exact thing. Look what you're doing. Make the most of your time and do things that are going to benefit you, not pull you away. As we look at one verse past that, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, we see another preventative measure there. And he says, if you don't want to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, guess what? Exhort one another daily. You need to be encouraging one another. We need each other way more than I think we give credit to that. We need to be spending more time together. Not just in studying, but growing closer as a family. We need to do those things. Again, you look at passages like Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, familiar to many of us. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." We read this many times. We're talking about getting together. I understand that this is a unique situation. Again, they're here at a very pinnacle point in Christianity. The church has been established. They're not at their homes. They're living with other people, and other people are helping them out, and they have all things in common. But what about when they left there? We can look through the New Testament. We can see how they had relationships with one another. I was talking to a couple people actually this last week. We view them, I think, in our minds as, you know, we're in downtown, I would say Dallas, but around here, Little Rock. I don't know. We think of it them as being this huge place, but they're not. They were in little small towns. They walked to the market with each other. They went to the river with each other. They did all these things together. They saw each other every single day, and it was vital for them. That's why church discipline worked. That's why so many things worked, because they were together all the time. We don't live in that same time right now, and so it's important for us to purpose times to do that so that we can be close. And that's what he's saying here. Lest you have be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, lest you be taken by the world and turned into the world, you need to be spending more time with one another and grow together in that way. They didn't just get together on Sundays and Wednesdays. They didn't have a regularly scheduled Wednesday night Bible class at 7 o'clock. It's not scriptural. But we turned it into that. They said, "Well, I checked that Sunday. I checked it off Wednesday and we're good." No, we need more. We need to be spending more time together in that. Every day, frequent interaction with one another. And if we do that, then we will be able to be helped at least in preventing us from being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In chapter 4 and verse 1, again, another preventative thing. If you don't want to come short of heaven, he said, let us fear. And fear is an interesting word. Again, you think we need to revere God. We need to fear God. We also need to fear hell. We need to fear what's going to happen to us if we are apart from God, if we're contrary to God. And so you can look at that in different ways. But fear of hell should not be our sole motivation for us being righteous in our lives. Yes, we need to fear it, but we also need to revere God, love Him enough in order to be righteous there. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, the writer says there, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And I'll suggest to you, we better be believing that. We better fear our own destruction if we're going to be contrary to Him. In chapter 11, and I know I'm kind of zipping through these real quick, but we're already out of time, and I appreciate your patience on it. I've only got about